We're going to read this morning from Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel chapter 17 and verses 20 to 37. Luke's Gospel chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. And when he was asked, that's Jesus, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here and look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, the one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." A challenging passage. May God help us as we look at it a little later. We're going to look this morning at those verses that we read together in Luke's Gospel, chapters 17 and verses 20 to 37. You may have noticed when I announced the reading that it's out of our sequence. We've been going through Luke's Gospel and have reached chapter 19. So why chapter 17 this morning? The reason is that when I planned, when I was planning Mark's baptismal service, after prayer and careful thought, I came to the conclusion that I should preach from Acts 16 on that occasion. This was the passage for that Sunday according to our plan. And I also concluded that while preaching from this passage today would be out of our sequence, it was not a problem, as this passage stands happily on its own. In those verses that we read, in verses 20 and following, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. I would have liked to have seen their faces when they asked that question. and especially their eyes, to see if there was any clue as to whether it was a serious question or whether, as some suggest, there was a measure of scepticism in their question. But whatever, Jesus used the opportunity to give some serious teaching about the kingdom of God. As we saw a few weeks ago, the Jewish people looked forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. But their concept of the kingdom of God was for their Messiah to come and establish his rule in Israel and deliver the nation from her enemies. And at this time, to break the iron grip that the Roman Empire had on their nation. On the other hand, it doesn't seem that there were many Jewish leaders who gave much credence to any suggestion that Jesus might be the Messiah. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified him. As one person said, their attitude seems to be, here is this carpenter from nowhere with his ragtag band of fishermen. What chance would they have against the Romans? And yet, in the amazing plan of God, and in the amazing grace of God, these men turned the world upside down. Although my wife questions that translation, she thinks it should be the right way up. Our Lord often spoke about the coming of the kingdom of God. And here, in answer to the Pharisees' question, he shows us that the kingdom of God has both a present and a future dimension. Darrell Block, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, sums up Jesus' reply here as, "You do not need to look for the kingdom in signs, because the king, and so its presence, is right before you. But its display in comprehensive power will come visibly to all one day, and you will not need to hunt for it then." The kingdom of God has both a present and future dimension. So let us think first of all about the kingdom of God in the present time, prior to its great climax when Jesus returns. And as we do so, I want to say that when I read verse 21, I prefer the rendering of the ESV and the new RSV. That's, can't remember what ESV stands for. English Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version. I prefer that to the New King James Version that we have here, to the Authorized Version, and to the New International Version. The New King James, the Authorized Version, and the New International Version all say, "The kingdom of God is within you." Whereas the English Standard Version says, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And similarly, the New RSV says, "The kingdom of God is among you." Stephen Cole says of the version that we have in our church Bibles, that the translation is possible grammatically, but it's impossible contextually. In other words, it's quite okay to translate it that way, but the other way fits the context in which Jesus said it better. And he goes on to point out that Jesus often talked about a person entering the kingdom of God, but never about the kingdom of God entering a person. Moreover, in the context of this passage, would Jesus have talked of the kingdom of God being in those unbelieving Pharisees who were opposed to him? Rather, he would have said to them, the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. I'm here. I, the king, am here. That doesn't mean to say that we do not have the influence of God's kingdom within us. Because having said that, we know that Jesus does, of course, talk about the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples of Jesus after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and bringing the influence of God into our lives, so that, for instance, we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we reflect Jesus in our lives. But here, I believe Stephen Call is right when he says that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God being in the midst of those people there and then. Jesus is telling these people as he travelled through Samaria and Galilee, as he began that great trek towards Jerusalem, that the kingdom of God was in their very midst, and they'd missed it. Because he is the king, and he was there with them. What a tragedy that they failed to recognize him. These people were expecting the kingdom of God to come in like a whirlwind and blow the Romans away. But in fact, it had come like a gentle breeze, almost unperceived. To make that point, Jesus had earlier told the parable of the mustard seed. You remember the tiny seed that looks quite insignificant, that grows up into a large plant so that the birds of the air settle in it. And Jesus was talking about the black mustard seed, that just a tiny seed that grows up to 3 meters tall. He also spoke of the kingdom of God being like a tiny amount of yeast that, put in the bread dough, leavens the whole bread. If you don't believe it, come and watch my wife make our bread. From a seemingly insignificant and inauspicious beginning, the kingdom of God would grow. And here is Jesus in the midst of his people, and his kingdom is going to be established, and it's going to grow. However, the climax of the kingdom would be with the second coming of Christ, as verse 24 makes clear. For just as the lightning flashes from one end of the sky to another in a thunderstorm, so the climax of the kingdom will be dramatic and obvious to everyone. As the book of Revelation tells us, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. But what is crucial is that we are aware of the kingdom of God in the present time. That we identify with it. That we belong to it. in readiness for that day when the King returns. And how is that possible? It is possible because God, in His grace, has provided us with a way into His kingdom. Indeed, that's the very reason the King came in the first place. The fact that we all fall short of God's standards means that we need a Saviour. I think I've told you before that one Sunday morning, a little girl went home with her parents following our morning service. And I had, during the course of a children's talk, talked of some misdemeanour that I had done. And she said to her dad and her mum on the way home, "I don't believe Pastor Chapman was telling the truth this morning. I don't believe he would ever do anything wrong." Well, the fact that she thought I might have been not telling the truth would have defeated her argument. But however much we might put a person on a pedestal, and I don't deserve to be on any pedestal, however much we put a person on a pedestal, however self-righteous a person might feel, the fact is that we all sin. In thought, in word, in action. And we fall short of God's standards. And we need a Saviour. And God has provided us with the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses His people from their sin, who covers their weaknesses and failings, so that we may be accepted as the children of God forever. I don't have to be some special sort of person to become a Christian. As the old hymn says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, I come." But to benefit from that, we must come and repent of our sin and submit to Him as our Saviour and Lord, and follow Him day by day. And the good news is that if we do that, we are welcomed into His kingdom. And if we are in God's present kingdom, then we will be in His future kingdom when He returns in power and great glory. And so this morning, are we in His kingdom? And do we look forward to its climax? But secondly, belonging to the kingdom and waiting for its climax or its consummation will not be easy. It will require patient perseverance. Notice in verse 22 that Jesus turns from the Pharisees to address His disciples. Verse 22, "Then He said to His disciples." And there He tells them that there will be times when they long for His return. But because it doesn't fit in with God's timetable, they will have to wait. He says the day will come when you desire to see one of the days. You'll long for that day. And today it's just the same. In fact, aren't there times when all of us long for the Lord's return? We live in the world where there's war. We live in a world where there's poverty. A world where there's hunger and thirst, where there's persecution, where there's crime, where there's corruption. Don't we long for the day when the Lord brings it all to an end and brings in His glorious kingdom? And if that's true for us, just think how much it must be true for those who are seriously persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus. I was reading this morning of this pastor in Cuba who's been forbidden to pastor his church. And he's been given a state job. And his job is to test water for impurities. How sad it is for that man. How he longs for the coming of the Lord. But until he decides to bring the world to an end, we must wait patiently. Jesus also warns us that as we wait patiently, we need to keep focused on his kingdom. We need to persevere. And why is that? Because there will be those who would send us off on a wild goose chase. Verse 23. They'll say, look here, here's the kingdom. Or look there, there's the kingdom. Don't go after them or follow them. Indeed, a little later in Luke's gospel, Jesus warns us that many will come in my name saying, I am he. Sometimes it's a person who has a serious mental problem will make such claims. But other times there are those who have this idea that they are the Messiah or something similar and make amazing claims. And Jesus says, the time has drawn near. Don't go after them. Peter also warns us in 2 Peter 3 in verses 3 to 10 that there will be scoffers who mock the Lord's people saying, where's this promise of his coming? As though it will never come. And these warnings are important to us, so that we have a clear understanding and are prepared for these eventualities and persevere in following the Lord when people would send us off on a wild goose chase. Dare I say it, we could all be led astray by people like this. Perhaps people who make amazing claims on the internet or write amazing books. I was doing a little search on the internet during the week, and if you do that, you know that sometimes down the side come little things that are related or of interest, and one caught my eye. It said, the five most ridiculous books ever to become Christian bestsellers. And I thought, that looks interesting. I reckon that's someone who's having a dig at Christianity. But it wasn't. It was a very wise, a very well-taught, believing man called Tim Challies. And he was speaking on YouTube and warning about these five books. And they were mad. And yet sold 10, 12 million copies each. And you think, who bought them? All about prosperity gospel. You know, Christians should be rich and powerful. And things like that. Have a look at Tim Challies and the five most ridiculous books ever to become Christian bestsellers. I was so impressed. I sat down on the settee with my wife, got her laptop and played it to her as well. We must persevere. We must be people who ground ourselves in the Word of God and stand firm and persevere against those not only from outside who would make life difficult for us, but from those inside the broad terms of what's called Christianity today. We must wait patiently. We must persevere. But we must also be ready for that great day when the Lord returns. And in verses 24 through to 37, we are reminded that the Lord's return will come suddenly. And for many, it will be unexpected. And so verse 24 says, "For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Unlike his first coming, everybody will know about his second coming. And Jesus reminds us here that when he returns, everyday life will be going on much as it has throughout the ages. People will be eating, drinking, getting married and so on. And then suddenly, the Lord will come. And then Jesus refers to two Old Testament stories, the story of Noah and the story of Lot and his wife. And also brings to our attention that this great day when the Lord's return will also be a day of God's judgment. And that's a very serious thing for us to note this morning. The sad fact is that during the time of Noah and Lot, despite countless warnings, those around them lived in total disregard of God and total disregard for God's standard of living, his code of living. And the time came in the time of Noah and in the time of Lot when God said, "Enough is enough," and intervened in judgment. And here we are reminded that it will be exactly the same in the lead up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the final judgment. It's also important to note that when the Lord returns, it will be too late to change sides. For us, now is the time to make sure that we are right with God and ready for that day. And then in verses 31 to 33, Jesus warns us of being overly attached to the things of this world. In their place, there is nothing wrong with earthly activity and earthly possessions. Eating, drinking, getting married, buying, selling, planting, building. But so easily, these things can take us over and become all important. I mentioned my sister earlier. My sister had a lovely home and lived in a lovely setting. But when I visited her just before she died in hospital and we talked about the Lord, she said to me, "You know, David, that's all that's important. That's all that's important. We can get so tied up with all these other things. But it's the Lord that's ultimately important." These things were so important to Lot's wife, as we see in this passage and in the Genesis passage, that even when God was pouring out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned back for them. And so in verse 33, Jesus warns us against being so attached to this life and the trappings of this life that we lose sight of what is supremely important and valuable: the eternal kingdom of God. Is the eternal kingdom of God supremely important to us? Will we, as Jesus encourages us to do in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Will we trust him as our Saviour and follow him as our Lord? And if we are Christians here this morning, will we heed what Paul writes in Romans 13 and verse 11 when he says, "It's high time to wake up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Be alert. Know the times. Hold the things of this world lightly. Hold the important things strongly. The last four verses in this section remind us of how vital it is that we are ready when the Lord returns, for then there will be a complete and final separation between those who trust and follow Christ and those who are unbelieving and do not. As I said early on, this is a challenging passage. And I turn to commentators and all sorts to help me in my understanding of this passage. And one commentator I love is a guy called Geldenhuys. And he writes on this verse: "Even the most intimate bonds between people will not prevent their being separated from one another." And that's a challenging thought, isn't it? Let me read verse 34. And let me say that where it says in this version there will be two men in one bed, notice it's in italics. The word men is not actually there. It's masculine, so that's an interpretation. And nor is it necessarily a bed. It could be a couch. And so, bearing that in mind, let me read those verses again, 34 to 36. "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." The important point is that there's a division. One is taken, one is left. That final day will bring about this great division between those who trust and follow Christ and those who are unbelieving and do not. And those who belong to Christ will enter into the joy of their Lord forever. And those who do not will be separated from him forever. And then verse 37. Such a perplexing verse. "And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" Now, I guess it's because we're not living in Palestine during the time of Jesus that we can't fully appreciate all that this illustration is bringing to us. But the illustration is clear. Where there is carrion, there you'll find the eagles or the vultures. And written in the context of this passage, it reminds us that God's judgment will inevitably fall on this corrupt world. And finally, let me say, although there may be the odd sentence in this passage that we find difficult to understand, let's not miss the great point that Jesus is making in these verses. The second coming will be sudden and unexpected, so we must be prepared in advance. We must be part of his kingdom now, here on earth, if we are to be a part of his kingdom in heaven. We must receive him as our Saviour and Lord in this life and trust him and follow him here if we are to enjoy his eternal kingdom and enter the joy of our Lord. And so may we be ready. May we enter the joy of our Lord. Amen.